IllbeHonest.com.
Well, praise the Lord. Let's open the Bible to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's read it one more time. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Tonight we'll focus on these two words, a good conscience. So what we want to look at and discuss, ask some questions about, is the idea of conscience and a good conscience. This is really important. If you start to study the scriptures, they say a lot about the conscience. And it's interesting, you can see how central it is, because he says here, this is the goal of everything we're doing. We're reaching out to people, and the Christian life ought to produce, and he mentions three things, love. It ought to produce love. We know that. If there's no love, you're not a Christian. He wants there to be love in the midst of the church. The second thing he mentions is a good conscience. So part of the result of becoming a Christian is that God will give us a good conscience. So I want to talk about this, and I hope this will benefit everyone that's here listening. We're going to talk about the good conscience, but first I want to focus on, this is talking about for a believer, the goal of our instruction, but first I want to focus on the conscience as it relates to the unbeliever. What is it like? What is the conscience of an unbeliever like? And the reason why I want to look at that first before we talk about the good conscience is just the contrast. I think will help us to gain an appreciation for what a good conscience is. So let me start with a question. What is conscience? What does that word mean? How would you define it? What would you guys say?
With knowledge.
It's what is it?
With knowledge.
It's kind of a literal rendering of it. Having knowledge. What does it mean that?
An innate sense of right and wrong.
An innate sense of right and wrong. So it's that you know right and wrong. You have a sense of right and wrong. And Richard said it's this innate sense. What do you mean innate sense? Break that down.
Built in.
Internal. And that's a pretty good way to think about it. When we talk about the conscience, you can think of it as this inner knowledge that tells you about right and wrong. And it's something that God wants to be good. Now, what are some other adjectives? Here it says good conscience. What are some other adjectives in Scripture, or even just in common speech, that sometimes we'll attach to the word conscience? Good conscience, clear conscience, defiled conscience. What else?
Seared
conscience,
clear
conscience, clean conscience, evil conscience, heavy conscience, a bothered conscience, sensitive conscience. Man, that guy's really got a sensitive conscience. So you kind of get the idea, is that it's almost like there's this inner voice inside of you. When you go to do something wrong, it points it out and says, no, that's wrong. Or when you're weighing out a decision, your conscience will speak to you. This is good, this is wrong. And here, Paul says, we want people to have a good conscience. That's one of the things that should be achieved in the Christian life. It's an outcome or a result of becoming a Christian. All right? Let's first talk about the lost man. If someone's not in Christ, what is their life like? What is the experience of their conscience? Well, the first thing, we'll kind of see a progression. The first thing that I would say is that people do have consciences. And in the beginning, at least, many times, it's sensitive. Even for a lost person, their conscience can be very sensitive. So that's the first thing. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe that everyone has a conscience? Do you believe that everyone knows right and wrong? Here's the thing. You've got to nail this down at the beginning. Because if you don't believe that, a lot of times it's like people are not accountable for their sin. Does the Bible teach that people have conscience, that every man has a conscience? Where does the Bible teach that? That men know right and wrong. What's a verse? Romans what? Romans 1? Yeah, Romans 1 talks about it. What does it say in Romans 1? Yeah, their conscience, in Romans 2 it says, their conscience accuses or else excuses them, alternately accusing and defending them. And it says, the Jews have the law, but what do the Gentiles have? The law in their heart. So it's like the Jews, they had these laws on tablets of stone that said, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't worship idols, only worship the Lord. They had those. Don't use His name in vain. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. They had laws that were given to them, that were written down and codified. But He says, but the Gentiles that don't have Moses' law, they've got the law written on their heart. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about all men, all Gentiles, have the law written on the heart. And they know good and bad. They know right and wrong. And it's what it says is, on Judgment Day, men will be without excuse. On Judgment Day, there's not going to be any excuses. Lord, You're punishing me for this sin, but I didn't know. You knew. You'll be without excuse. It says they knew God. They knew the ordinance of God. So men know right and wrong. And that's important to nail down right at the beginning of the Christian life. Just as you interact with people that are lost, you need to be convinced in your mind. You don't need to go in there with a bunch of doubts about how do I prove to them the existence of God? How do I prove to them that this sin of adultery is wrong or this sin of an immoral life is wrong? You don't have to prove that. That's in there. That's in their conscience. God created them that way, in His image. And they know right and wrong. And if they do wrong, God will judge them for the wrong without excuse. They knew it, and they broke the law. So men do have a conscience. That's the first thing is, men know right and wrong. Now let me ask another question. Are all men's consciences to the same degree sensitive? No. It's not true. In fact, do some people believe that certain things are right and then other people believe the same things are wrong? What does Scripture say that? Where does Scripture say that? Differences of conscience. What's an example? Romans 14. Again, the Jews and the Gentiles, some people think it's wrong to eat certain kinds of food. And other people, they realize, no, God created it all. We can eat it all for His glory. And He says, a weak conscience and a strong conscience. And the man with the weak conscience, it means he has all of these extra rules in his mind that he feels like, I have to obey this because this is God's law. And it's not. It's not really His law in the deepest sense of God's moral law. Now let me ask a question. That's sometimes with things like food and things, but sometimes, is it not true that some people will even take something that's blatantly, obviously wrong, that everybody knows is wrong, and they'll say, oh, it's fine. For example, fornication. They say, that's not wrong. That's fine. I don't believe what the Bible says. I think it's A-okay. Isn't that true? And their conscience doesn't speak to them. Or does it? Now here's the thing. This is where the Bible has many things to say about the conscience. But I'll say this. When someone's conscience is warped, or they start thinking certain things they have to follow, or certain things they don't have to follow that God actually requires of them, even that in and of itself is no excuse. For the lost man, the reason why they begin to approve of things that are evil is not in any way a merit of theirs. It's not owing to something that was out of their control. They're guilty for that. When someone begins to get warped ideas that allow them to commit sin, that's not good. That's not excusable. Just because they justify what they do, and in their own mind it seems fine, the Bible doesn't say, well, that's okay, on Judgment Day God won't hold you accountable for that because you got past that and you finally decided that was okay for you. That's not true. And so this is the progression. When someone comes into the world, many times they have a certain sensitivity to sin in their life. But what the Scripture says is that over time, because of their own sinful nature, because of their own stubbornness and evil heart, they do what? They suppress the truth. Or they push down the conscience. Where does the Bible say that? Romans chapter 1. It says they suppress the truth. They should have been giving thanks to God. They knew it was wrong to worship idols, but they suppressed that truth and they started to worship idols. And then pretty soon you get a whole culture of people and nobody even just bats an eye at the fact that they're worshiping idols. A whole culture just full of idolatry. You've got a man that actually knows God like Paul, and he walks into the midst of this city full of idols and it just stirs up his heart and his conscience. This is wrong. And yet everybody all around him, it's just normal everyday life. It's accepted. But that's not a credit to them. That's a sign that sin is reigning in their life. It's actually showing how guilty they really are. That now not only have they done sin, but they've begun to approve of it. They give hearty approval to sins. So there's a progression from being sensitive to the conscience, to suppressing the conscience. Now let me ask a question. This is an easy question. Everybody could get this right. Do people like to have their sin pointed out? Do they like to be rebuked and corrected? No. Have you guys ever had any experiences with that? You try to tell someone about sin, and they get defensive. They get angry. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, don't throw your pearls to swine. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about rebuking. Because just before that, he's talking about not judging your brother and, you know, about rebuking your brother in the correct way, in the right way. And that is comparable to a pearl. You can give that to your brother. I mean, if you're not judging him, if you're really trying to help him out of his sin, you don't have the same sin in your life. But he says, right after that, he says, but don't give a pearl to the swine. Don't give what's holy to dogs. Or what? Or they'll turn and trample you under their feet. And that's usually what the natural man will do. If you point out his sin, he's going to turn on you. He's going to want to trample you down. He doesn't like to be confronted about his sin. He's got a conscience on the inside. It already tells him that's wrong. He's been trying as hard as he can to put that voice away. And now you come along and you start telling him the same thing. I don't want you to point out my sin. I like what I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And he'll suppress what you're doing too. So this is what the lost man does. By nature, he pushes away from the law of God. Okay, next question. What happens if you push away from the law of God again and again and again, what does Scripture say? Your heart gets hard. What does it say specifically in relation to the conscience? What happens to your conscience? It's seared. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just probably right over on the next page, verse 2. He says, for the Christians I want a good conscience. Now let's look at the lost man. Verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared in their conscience. What does seared mean? What does it mean to sear something? Yeah, you burn it. It's like you burn it so much that it doesn't have any feeling left, no sensitivity. So your skin cells, I don't know all of how it works, I'm not a doctor, but skin is an organ, and there's a real complex way it all works. Bethany would probably know better than I do. There's all these nerves and all these different things, and when you touch it, you can feel it. It sends a signal to your brain. But if you burn your skin bad enough, it kind of gets this calloused, like, regrowth. It kind of gets seared to where if you touch it, there's no response. It doesn't feel anything anymore. And that's what he's saying here, like the hardened heart, the seared conscience. So what that means is now their conscience is starting to get warped. If you push the conscience away long enough, if you cover your ears, or if you make excuses up in your mind about why this isn't sin, why you don't need to do these righteous things, why it doesn't matter if you pray, why it doesn't matter if you love God, if you serve God, live for God, oh, that doesn't matter. If you just tell yourself excuses again and again, like, man's just an animal, you know, just live for the moment, life doesn't have any meaning, you just keep telling yourself that again and again. Lost people do that, but what they don't realize they're doing is they're actually sinning against their own conscience. It will warp their conscience. Their conscience will stop working. And when they do a sin, they won't have any remorse about it. Maybe in the beginning, they felt really ashamed when they did something sinful. If they told a lie, they felt guilty about it later. I shouldn't have lied to that person. I've been lying to my boyfriend or lying to my girlfriend. Maybe in the beginning, the lost person starts out, that bothers them. But after so many lies, and after just, I don't want to think about it. Like, this is just too difficult. What happens is their conscience begins to change and it gets seared. That sensitive part is gone. And now they can do the sin and they feel totally fine. Like Scripture says, they've forgotten how to blush. They don't get embarrassed anymore. If they get caught in the sin, it's like, so what? Everybody does it. They kind of laugh about it. You know, it's amazing. I went away to college and I stopped watching TV not out of a spiritual reason so much, but mainly because I was busy. I had class. I had studying. I didn't have time to watch TV. So after like 3 or 4 months of not watching TV, I went home on college break and I sat down. I was like 18 years old. I turned on the TV and I was so disgusted by what I saw. It was just like sin on the TV. And I changed the channel. Sin. I changed the channel. And I started going through them all. And it was like advertisement, program, music. It didn't matter whatever it was. It was just sinful. It was so disgusting to me. Now, what had happened? Was it that in those 3 months, TVs, like all the channels suddenly got way worse and they started airing all these bad programs? No. That had been playing for years. But because I had watched it, because I grew up watching them laugh about sin, watching like horror movies and things where people do wicked things and it kind of gives you this thrill, it's like your conscience starts to turn off. For a while, you feel grieved by that. You feel disgusted by that. It doesn't hit you right. But over time, your conscience begins to fail, gets seared. Have you ever experienced that? It's like you come alive and awake again. Wait a minute, this whole thing is wrong. What have I been thinking? What have I been allowing myself to partake in? It's like at my uncle and aunt's house, they used to have this clock. And the clock was one of those big old wall or like standing clocks next to the wall. I forget what you call them, the big pendulum. And anyways, every hour it would chime real loud throughout the whole house. And if it was 12 o'clock, it would chime 12 times. And it would do it even in the night. And me and my brother would go there and we'd be sleeping on the bed in the living room. And the clock would go off, dung, in the middle of the night. Like, we're awake. What's going on? And it kind of jolts you awake, kind of scares you. Well, we thought, how can they even bear this? So I went and talked to them. This was my relatives. I asked them, I said, doesn't that bother you guys? They said, no, it doesn't bother us at all. We don't even hear it anymore. Say, after so many years, we don't even hear the clock. Had it stopped ringing? No. But it was like there was an insensitivity in their hearing. Part of their hearing got so accustomed to hearing that sound that it didn't have any effect on them. Didn't wake them up from sleep. It's the same way with the conscience of a lost person. Over time, they'll start doing a sin. And if you're in a sin, this should really terrify you, because you may think that, well, I'm doing this sin, but I'll never do that sin. But it should really terrify you, because the thing is, over time, your sensitivity will disappear and you will start to go farther and farther into sin, much farther than you ever expected. You say, oh, I'm not a bad person. I would never do something like that. I'd never murder anybody. How do you think murder happens? You think it's just some spur-of-the-moment thing? I tell you what probably happens most of the time. It starts out, there's this grudge, there's this anger, and a person, they don't deal with that. They don't repent of that. Someone says something to them, they do something back to them. Their conscience tells them that this whole fight, this whole argument, whatever is wrong, settle it. This is not peaceful. This is not good. You don't feel at ease. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And then they just keep, they press past it. They just keep fighting, keep arguing. They start to build up this grudge against their wife or against their dad or whoever it is. And slowly over time, they start to entertain thoughts. Maybe I should just kill my dad. And they think, no, that's crazy. And the thought comes back in their mind, maybe I should just kill my dad. But they don't deal with the thought. And what can happen is, because you don't deal with it when it starts at the beginning, at the root, the problem grows and spreads, and suddenly you don't find yourself feeling guilty that you're thinking about murder, and you actually go out and you murder someone. Or you get in enough fights on the street that you start to get real hardened and tough, and you end up killing someone. Nobody ever starts out their life thinking, yeah, I'm going to be a murderer. 5 years from now, I'm going to be a murderer. No one starts out their life thinking, I'm going to end up addicted to drugs, or I'm going to end up a prostitute. It doesn't start that way. It starts with small decisions that are against the will of God. Don't hang out with that kind of friend. Don't dress like that. Don't go to that place. These are bad people. They're saying wicked things. Don't spend time with it. You just press past it. You ignore it. Oh, that doesn't matter. Everybody does that. And lo and behold, your conscience starts to fade and you start doing more heinous sin. Think about the false prophets. Here, it's talking about false prophets and it says their consciences are seared. You don't start out the Christian life as a false prophet. What happens? They go to church, they start to hear about the Bible, they start to learn about God, they start getting excited. But then over time, a temptation comes their way and they don't deal with it. Maybe they dabble in sin, they experiment, they feel guilty, but they keep going back to it, they start to like it. Pretty soon, their conscience lets them make money off of people. Their conscience lets them use people. And lets them say all kinds of things that they know aren't from God. And they'll even begin to deceive themselves. I really am a prophet. And lo and behold, over time, it's like their conscience has stopped working. And all this sin is coming out, and they actually think, I'm serving God. What I'm doing is spiritual. It's terrifying. A seared conscience. And that's where lost people live. That's where every lost person is headed if they don't repent. Their conscience is fading, it's getting harder, more dull, more insensitive. It starts with little amounts of conviction, little amounts of just even a small amount of light, right and wrong, and you reject it. You hate the light, you love the darkness, you start to go that way. This is one of the reasons why the Bible says to get right with God while you're young, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because your heart does not get softer as you get older. It gets harder. If you spend time around old people that are lost, one thing you'll start to realize is they are very hard-hearted. They are just set in their ways. They've been saying the same excuse for 20 years. And I don't need what you have to say. And they're just satisfied. It's like they're not afraid. They're not... Nothing you could say in the world seems like it's getting through to them. That's why when you hear God convicting you, when you hear God, don't do that. Don't go that way. You need to follow that. If you hear His voice. Marriages don't fail in a day. And you don't fall away from the faith in a day. It's not just like, I got in one fight and my marriage failed. That doesn't happen. It's not like, you know, I went to church, everything was going great, and then just boom, I was just hit with this temptation, I'm out of the race. A lot of times it starts in the thought process. You knew the thoughts were wrong, you didn't cut them off. It grew. And sin is deceitful. And pretty soon, you start finding yourself, it's like, you don't agree with anything that the Christians say, and you start to really approve of what the world's saying. Your conscience is being totally warped, and now you don't have any more fear, and the person falls away. It's a gradual process. You go from being sensitive to suppressing to being seared, is what the Bible says. One long line of disobedience. Those kinds of spiritual pitfalls, that kind of spiritual disaster, if you go back and look on the books, you'll find one long line of disobedience after another. Now here's the question. If someone sears their conscience and they continue on in that, what does the Bible say is the result of that? What? Death. Destruction. Or to use another biblical word, shipwreck. Let's look at that. Chapter 1, verse 19. Talking about the conscience. Keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So, first, sensitive. Then, suppressing. Then, seared. And last, shipwreck. Final destruction. If someone lives their life with a seared conscience where they don't think about right and wrong and they just do what they want to do, they're headed for destruction. If they've got to the point to where when you share the truth with them, they don't want to hear it anymore, they don't care, they've got excuses, they don't even feel guilty, they're headed for destruction. It's like a ship can start to shake, it can start to get blown off course, it can start to drift, it can start to fill up with water, but finally, shipwreck is ultimate. Shipwreck is, there's nothing left. If you're out in the ocean and it's shipwreck, then you're going to drown. Shipwreck is the destruction of the ship. The proverb says, he who hardens his heart after much reproof, he who stiffens his neck after much reproof, will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. It comes suddenly, it's final, they're broken. They were told, they stiffen their neck. I don't want to turn, I don't want to submit. I don't want to listen. And they're getting chastised and chastised and afflicted, and they just bear up under it, and finally, suddenly, they're broken. That's the result of the lost man's life, of him throwing away his conscience. God gave him this conscience as a gift. He won't listen to it. I don't like that voice. I don't like what it's telling me. I want to live my own life. I want to be my own Lord. I want to make the rules. And finally, he'll be broken. In the prophets, God said, I spread out my hands all day long to a disobedient and obstinate people. I was spreading out my hands. I was pleading in you, with you. In Jeremiah, he says, I persistently spoke to you. I called to you, but you didn't answer. It's like, you know, the man in the Proverbs. It says, wisdom is calling out, gets on top of the hill, cries out to all the city, goes to the city gates, cries out to all the townspeople coming in and out, turn, turn from your sin. Don't go down that road. Don't go down the broad way. Don't follow after sin. Calling out and calling out and calling out the whole life long. He says, I called to you and you did not answer. And I'll cast you away from my sight. There comes a time. God knocks on the door. There comes a time when he stops knocking. God calls at your heart. There comes a time when he stops calling. Your conscience that God has given you is a gift. And if you close your ear to it and shut your ear to it, finally what will happen will be destruction, ultimate destruction. When someone rebukes a lost person, that is a gracious gift that God is giving to them. But there will come a point in time where God will stop sending Christians to them, to witness to them. You might say, oh, this is great. You know, I met so-and-so on the street, and they gave me a tract. They've been witnessing to me. But the fact is, have you taken their advice? Have you come to Christ? Have you come back to God? It doesn't matter if God's sending people your way if you're ignoring them. That doesn't do you any good. And eventually, he may stop sending Christians your way. He may take them out of your life altogether. And you'll just be around lost people that will encourage you to sin. It may be that the next week would be the last sermon you ever hear. If you don't repent, you go out into the world, you harden your heart, you never come back to church again. You never hear another sermon again. God calls out to you. This is what it's like for the lost man. So what's the application? Application is simple. If you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. The acceptable time. Tomorrow is not a good time to repent. A year from now is not a good time to repent. Today is the day. That's the application. For someone that's lost, for someone that's been pushing away from their conscience, they know they're not right with God, they know they don't have peace, they know they're living for vanity, they know this is not what I'm supposed to live my life for, the application is simple. Don't harden your heart. If God pricks you, if your conscience is bothering you, get it right, make it right while you have the opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And just as an application to the believer, if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, what does all this mean? We've described what the lost man's life is like. What does it mean? It doesn't mean I'm sharing with this person and they don't seem too happy, they don't seem too receptive, so I'll just quit. We could maybe get that impression from what I've said so far. I don't want to give that impression. Because here's the thing. If someone's conscience isn't sensitive, they don't like what you're saying, they're just getting angry, that's not the end of the story. Why? Because their conscience is your ally. God put that there. You've got a man on the inside. You've got a friend to work with. It's like the way Bunyan described it. He said in Holy War, he said, the town of man's soul, it was taken over by the devil. Now the devil holds everybody captive inside the city, inside this palace, these fortress, these walls. And they block the gates. No gospel messengers are coming in here. Stay away. But on the inside, the town recorder, his name was Mr. Conscience. And it was said that when the people, when the Christians would come to the city gates and shout their message and trumpet their message into the city, all of a sudden, Mr. Conscience would get all up in a huff and he'd start going around shouting to the people, "Repent!" He'd start going around shouting to the people, "This is wrong! This is sin!" And it said the people, they couldn't stand it. He would shout so loud. And they were trying to just get him to stay quiet. Why did that happen? Because the gospel messengers came to the gate. They started preaching the truth. And that man on the inside, he knows it's right. The conscience inside of a lost person is your friend. It's in there. God placed it in there. And if you will just tell them the right things, if you'll just tell them what Scripture says, it doesn't matter how warped their mind and conscience is. They think what's really holy is to go to this priest and get him to say some magic words over you. They may think that, you know, by not eating beef or something, they're holy. They may think that it's okay to go out and sleep around or whatever, and they just laugh about it. But if you take the Word of God, and in a simple fashion, you start to say, you know, the Bible says this. You know, God says it's not right to be with anybody except your husband or wife. God says you're not supposed to worship things out of gold and silver. God says it's wrong to be angry with your brother. God says it's not right to hold a grudge. You start to say that, by the grace of God, you know what can happen? That conscience can start to come back to life and can start to bother them in their mind. And so you have to be like Joshua and the Israelites. They see the walls of Jericho. They're huge, they're high, they're thick. What do? They blew the trumpet. Nothing happened. There's no cracks in the wall. Nothing's happening. They keep marching around. They keep blowing the trumpet. They keep blowing the trumpet. Lo and behold, one day the whole wall falls down. And you may feel that way. You may feel like, I've been sharing the truth. I've been preaching the gospel. I don't even see a slight change. I don't even see a crack in the wall. That doesn't matter. You're looking at the outside, at the external. The conscience is on the inside. Keep preaching. You don't give up. You ask God to take what you're using and, like an arrow, shoot it over the wall. Get it in there somehow. And God's able to do that. And people that were once angry and full of hatred, they can be broken like little babies and start weeping because they know you're right. This is wrong. And they just, it's like I heard a story about Mark Dever. They said, it was somebody else was telling the story. They said he would have these home Bible studies, and this lady started coming to his Bible study. She was just totally liberal and just kind of free thinker, kind of, you know, modern age, new age, kind of independent woman. I've got my modern type ideas on life and the world. So she comes there kind of this from this uppity neighborhood or whatever. And you can just imagine this kind of woman. A lot of times you meet them on like the college campus. Really educated, really smart, really arrogant, and just think they know everything. And they hate the Bible. She comes to this Bible study, and they start talking, and it comes up. She is maybe from a Catholic background, or I don't remember. But he brings up a story that was all over the news about this scandal of these priests, or this one priest in South America, raping these children, molesting these boys. Very common in Catholic circles. Well, that's disgusting. That ought to be punishable by death. That's evil, and it has terrible effects. Well, when he brought it up to her, you know what she said? She said, "Oh," she said, that's not wrong." She said, "That man was probably just as much of a victim as they were, and in his youth, something bad was done to him, and I don't condemn him. Just totally, that's not wrong." Okay, all right. So the next Bible study rolls around. She comes to the door and he says, her name was Claudia. He says, "Claudia, you know that situation? Was it wicked what that man did?" No, it wasn't wicked. Okay. They go and move on. Next Bible study, shows up at the door. Start talking right away. Asked her, "Hey, Claudia, you know that what that priest did? Was that wicked?" "No, it wasn't." It goes on for several weeks. One day she comes to the door. He asks her that. And all of a sudden, she just loses it. And she says, "That was wicked." And it's like at that point, she kind of stopped dead in her tracks. She knew what just came out of my mouth. It was like light had dawned. And she started to realize, if what that man did was wicked, maybe what I'm doing is wicked. And the Lord ended up saving her. God can awaken the conscience. So don't give up. lost man may look hopeless, keep sharing. All right, now let's talk about the believer. Chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. A good conscience. So, you're not to be like the unbeliever. Your conscience is to be good. What does that mean? God wants you to have a good conscience. Well, we already mentioned kind of some other synonyms. We said like a clear conscience, clean conscience, a conscience that's sensitive. But let me just kind of try and summarize it. It's when your conscience, your heart, does not condemn you. Your heart's not saying what you're doing is wrong. Your heart's approving of what you're doing. As far as I know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not conscious of anything against myself. That's a clean conscience. I look at myself. Now he said, I don't know myself perfectly. Maybe there's sin in there. But it's not coming to my mind. Because if it was, I'd repent of it. I'd get it right with God. I have a clean conscience. So it doesn't mean that you're perfect. But what it means is you're not walking around in unrepentant sin, with secret sin, with sin that you're fondling, with sin that you're trying to hold on to and keep hidden away. When your conscience points something out, you get rid of it. When your conscience points it out, you deal with it. That's a good conscience, a clean conscience. Clear conscience is, when I read the Bible, it doesn't condemn me. And that's the goal. That's one of the goals in the Christian life. So, the Christian, you can characterize his life. It doesn't mean his conscience never gets defiled, but it means, by and large, the characteristic of his life is that he has a good, clean conscience. If someone is walking around with a defiled conscience, a heavy conscience, all the time, that's not good. That's very bad. Either they're unconverted or they're in some serious weird legalism and bondage that God needs to free him out of. That can happen too. But the thing is, it's characterized by being clear, blameless. But it doesn't mean perfection. Well, how do we know that? It doesn't mean it's always good or it's always clean. How do we know that? We'll skip down back to verse 19. Start a little bit in verse 18 here. Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. So here he says, keeping, present tense continuous, keeping this good conscience. He says, I want you to have it, but I want you to keep it. Timothy, fight the fight. Keep the conscience. Keep it good. Keep it clear. So this is something for the Christian that's active. We're actively cleansing and keeping our conscience. We're actively responding to our conscience. And this we learn to walk in. It's like, for example, it's like saying you have a clean house. Now, how many, for those of you that are homeowners, or maybe like are cleaning your house on a regular basis, for those of you that have a house, when you say, my house is clean, does it always stay clean? Or do you have to clean it? We have to clean it. On a regular basis, you have to go through and clean the house. In the same way, to keep the Christian life clean, it doesn't mean I got clean and now it's just clean. It's always going to be clean. It can't get dirty. No, that's not true. Dirt can get tracked in. And Jesus said this in John 13:10. Let's read that. Turn to John 13:10. This is so easy to miss. I missed this for so long. John 13:10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. What's he saying? I'll just break it down. You've already taken a bath. You're already clean. And you're completely clean. But you need to wash your feet. You're completely clean, but you need to wash your feet. And that's like the Christian life. God has given you a new heart. He's given you a pure heart. He's cleansed you. And it's not like you need to get saved all over again. It's not like you need to wash your head, you need to wash your hands. But Jesus washed their feet. And He said, you need to wash your feet. You walk around in the world and you get your feet dirty. And you can go through this life and your conscience starts to have a spot, starts to have a blemish. It's not clear. Something comes to your mind. I don't think this is right in my life. I think I need to change this. And that's serious. When there's an inner voice in you telling you, you need to stop this, you need to start this, you need to change this, you need to repent. As a Christian, you have to take that very seriously. You have to keep a good conscience. It's active. It doesn't mean you're perfect. What it means is it's going to be like a fight, like a battle. And when something comes in, you've got to address it. You've got to deal with it. Don't let sin start to harden you. Don't let your conscience start to go quiet like it does for the unbeliever. That's what their life is like. That's not the Christian life. The Christian is actively keeping himself by the grace of God. Now, what are some ways that your conscience can get defiled? What are some things? What's that?
Repeated sin.
So let's think about this. Sometimes your speech, I mean specific sins, you say something and afterward a thought comes in your mind, I don't think I should have said that. I think I need to go back to that brother and apologize. That's your conscience. The grace of God. Praise the Lord. He didn't just let you keep saying stuff like that. Your conscience is bothered. That's your speech. I was too rough with him. I was too harsh. Your money, right? What's a way that your conscience can be bothered about money? What's an example?
If you're a spendthrift.
Yeah, if you're going out blowing all this money, you get home, you're like, man, 3 new shirts? Did I need 3 new shirts? I already got 40 in my closet. Your conscience is working. Jesus said, whoever has 2 coats, give one to somebody else. You got 40 shirts in your closet. And now your conscience is getting stirred up. That's a blessing. That's like, oh, I don't want to think about this stuff. I just want to just live free. And no, you don't. If your conscience starts pointing out things in your life, praise the Lord. Right? What are some other ways? Your thoughts. You begin to think about things, and then suddenly your conscience says, don't think about that. That's wrong. Praise God. Your conscience just came in telling you, these thoughts aren't good. That's bad thoughts. Praise the Lord. My conscience is alive. And you follow that. Obey that. Your conscience tells you, don't look at that. Don't watch that. Turn that off. Throw these movies away. It's like sometimes you get around another Christian. Maybe your conscience has already started to get quiet on something. You get around them. They're living holy. And it's like, whoa, your conscience comes back to life again. They don't do that. Look at how zealous they were about that. Man, I've lost it. I've missed it. I've slipped. But God, by His grace, has different ways of awakening your conscience. Maybe a Bible verse comes to mind. Maybe you're listening to a sermon and suddenly you realize, like, man, he is preaching right to me. That's exactly what's going on in my life. What's happening? Your conscience is sensitive. It's tender. The Holy Spirit is imparting this truth to you. He's convicting you. He's stirring you up. That's good. You want that. If nothing ever bothers you, if you never see any sin in yourself, something is really wrong. Because we're supposed to be putting sin to death. You can't kill something until you find it. You can't crucify it. You can't get rid of it. You can't throw it out. You can't cut off your hand or pluck out your eye until you realize this is a problem. So when the conviction comes, we praise the Lord. Sometimes with your appearance, the way you dress. I've even been convicted sometimes. I catch myself looking in the mirror. And it's like I'm kind of checking myself out. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to be doing that. That's arrogance. The Bible says that haughty eyes God hates. I don't want to get puffed up. It's like conviction can come out of nowhere. But praise the Lord that you don't just get puffed up, that God starts to convict you of your pride or whatever it is. We give thanks for these things. Our work ethic. The way we spend time at work, the way we deal with money, the way we do business, all of this stuff, you can start to get off track and your conscience will come in. Doing your taxes or whatever, being on time about showing up, right? It could be a million things, big or small. Because a lot of times, a lot of other sins, they've kind of been put to death. God's given you victory and grace. But there's some other sins you haven't even realized are there. And it really is little foxes that spoil the vineyard. I mean, you've got to get that stuff out. I was just telling somebody the other day, we were at the Haney's. I was telling them, you know, John Hyde, Praying Hyde, he said this. How is it that he was such a man of prayer? So many people were saved. Well, one thing, they said he was incredibly holy. They said he was so blameless, you couldn't find anything wrong in his life. And in fact, John Hyde himself would say repeatedly, it was like his little slogan, he said, the old man has to be dead and buried and out of sight, or the stench of that old man is going to scare off the lost. It's true. Sometimes these things that we push past in our conscience, oh, it's not really a big deal. Sometimes that's the hindering thing in your life. That's the hindering thing in this relationship with somebody. If God begins to prick your conscience, deal with it. Heed it. Decisions that you make. You're going to make a big decision. You've got some red flag in your mind. You've got some counsel from somebody else. It's like your conscience just does not sit well with you. Don't you press past that. Don't you just say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Like, I don't want to listen to that. That's too hard what they're saying. They just don't understand. I'm going to make the decision the way I'm going to make it. Don't do that. God is trying to get a hold of your conscience. If you don't have peace about something, don't do it. Right? I experienced this one time in such a powerful way. I was going to make a big decision. It was big. And I had already had my mind made up. I had already prayed about it. I was already convinced it was right. And I didn't seek counsel on it. And I knew I didn't seek counsel on it. And I didn't want to seek counsel on it. That's not good. You don't want to seek counsel about a decision. That's a big red flag right away. And I thought about talking to the elders in my church, and I just thought, they're not going to understand. They're going to say this is foolish, it's zealous. They're going to say it's young and it's rash. I'm just going to do it. And I went in and I started getting the wheels turning. I started getting the ball rolling, talking to the people that I needed to talk to start doing this thing. And one day I was at work. I was at work. And I was on the messenger, because we have messenger at work. We use it in our office. And there's a Christian that worked at work. And so he's in my church and dear brother. So anyways, we were talking on there, and something I mentioned about, you know, it was work related, this decision I was making. And I mentioned, yeah, I'm actually going to be, you know, scaling back at my work because of such and such and such and such. And he said, huh, really? He said, did you talk to the elders about that? And this is the first thing he wrote. And I thought, what? I thought, why did he write that? And I said, no, I didn't talk to him about it. I said, it's not like you need to talk to the elders about everything. You know, I mean, it's not like you need to tell them every detail of your life. They don't run your life. I mean, they don't have to make every choice for you. You don't got to run by it. And I was excusing it. And he said, okay. He just dropped it. Okay, that's cool. All right, thanks, brother. Lord bless you or whatever. And I tell you what, within a few minutes, it was like the fear of God fell upon my soul. It was a weight that was so heavy. I started getting sick to my stomach. I'm sitting at my desk. I started getting sick to my stomach. I couldn't think. I couldn't focus on anything. I went to my boss. I told him, I got to go home. I don't feel good. I went home. I just started crying out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, what have I done? Help me. Have mercy on me. And the Lord, He delivered me. And He fixed the whole thing. I went and talked to the elders and got the whole thing right. Deal with your conscience. Who knows what that would have cost? We don't know. You say, oh, it wouldn't have been a big deal. That's not what Scripture says. Keep a good conscience. These seemingly sometimes small decisions can unleash an avalanche of consequences and can start to pull us down. Like David said, when I kept silent about my sin, maybe that was Bathsheba, Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, he knew what he had done, he wasn't repenting of it, he wasn't dealing with it, but he was a Christian. What happened? God's fear, God's hand came heavy upon him. And his vitality, his strength was drained away. He was like a man without strength, and God's hand was on him, pressing down on him until he got it right. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you. My sin I didn't hide. I confessed it to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin. You've got to deal with it. Even when he cut off the corner of Saul's robe, you remember that? David was in the cave. Saul came in the cave. Perfect chance to kill him. David, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. But what will I do? Okay, I'll cut off a part of his robe. And then I'll come out and show him, look what I got. I could have killed you, but I'm a righteous man. I didn't touch the Lord's anointed. Later, he felt guilty about even cutting off the edge of his robe. I shouldn't have even done that. His conscience came against him. It says in that passage that his heart struck him. His heart smote him. Or the one translation says his conscience. What? That's a blessing. When your heart strikes you, what are you doing? And it smites you. That's the gift of God. Praise God he's not letting you go in sin. Praise God he's jealous over your life. He loves you enough as his child that when he sees you doing something wrong, when he sees you getting filthy, he is going to come and make sure that he cleans you up. He's not going to let you go in that. Even the Bible, when it turns against you, it is your best friend. Have you ever experienced that? You're in some sin. You don't want to let it go. You've got some idol in your heart. You know it's an idol. Oh, I don't want to give this up. I love this, but it's wrong. It's stealing my affection for the Lord. And God's Word, when you read it, it's like you read the Bible, everything's bad news. Like everything you read is just like God's guns are now turned and pointed at you. It's like, okay, Lord, I give up. I surrender. Your conscience, that's the conscience in the life of the believer. It's possible to defile it, but it's possible to cleanse it. And this is the last point. And this is maybe most important of all. I don't know. How do you cleanse your conscience? I don't want anyone to answer for fear that you get it wrong, because it'd be embarrassing, and this is really important. If in your mind you've not thought of what I said, then don't forget this lesson, this teaching tonight. Because this is big. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and 10. Chapter 9, 13 through 14. If a sin does come up, if your conscience does get defiled, what do you do? Important. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You want to get back up on your feet? You want to get a clean conscience? You want that guilt to go away? You want the shame to go away? You've got to go to Christ. I'm not saying it's wrong to make it right. If you've offended somebody, go make it right with them. The Bible says that. Just stop your offering, put it down, go make it right. And I'm not saying there's not something to being broken in your heart. But the Bible's answer to a defiled conscience is not just feel really guilty and mope around for a week and just beat yourself up about how you messed up. That's not holiness. Go to Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your conscience. If your conscience gets clean by trying better next time, you're a legalist. You've fallen from grace. The most important thing is that not so much my sin against other people. My sin was against you and against you only. Lord, you've shown me a way that I've dishonored you, that I've dishonored your glory. You need to go to Christ. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you. And you know what? When you look to Christ, suddenly your conscience will go clean. He's forgiven the guilt of my sin. I called upon His Son. I'm trusting in His Son. He died for a sinner like me. How could Paul say that he had a clean conscience? How could Paul say that he lived his life always with a clean conscience? It doesn't mean that Paul never sinned, but it means that he cleansed it. When something was wrong, he made it right. He went to Christ. He was trusting in Christ. And we don't have to live under the guilt of old sin. It's not wrong to be broken over your sin, but if you're just dragging out brokenness, I know I've experienced this in my early Christian life, and I'm trying by the grace of God to walk in what I've learned. But when I was younger, I would experience this. I've seen other Christians just live in it. They commit a sin, and it's like they are miserable for a week. And it's not so much that they have a true godly brokenness and sorrow. You know what's really going on? Their pride has been offended. They're not as spiritual as they thought they were. And they're moping around, so apparently broken, but they've not even taken it to Christ. You go to the Savior, and His forgiveness is upon you. You go to Him, and He's able to cleanse from every spot. And the peace returns and the joy returns. It doesn't do any good to the church or to the lost world or to your fellow Christians to go around moping around in the dirt and in the dust and groveling about your sin. You get it cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's restoration. There's healing. That's how you deal with sin. As soon as you're broken, go to Him. It doesn't make it more holy to drag out the brokenness for a week. Your tears are not going to add to the blood of Christ. You can't mix your tears with the blood of Christ. Say, okay, it's like, I know I've really messed up, Lord. Just let me handle it. I'll just take care of it. I'll just beat myself up for a while. I'll just, don't worry about it. I've got it. And then you just beat yourself up. That's not what God is wanting. As soon as you realize it's sinful, confess it, forsake it, cleanse it, be done with it. Lord, you show me this sin. Praise God. That's what He wants you to do, to go to Christ. Go to Him as soon as you can. Go to Him. Run to Him. We sang that song on Sunday, Just As I Am. What a great song. Just as I am. That's how you have to come to the Lord. It's not a thing of trying to build up a week or 2 weeks worth of performance before I can start to pray again and not feel guilty. That is complete hypocrisy and self-righteousness and pride. Humble yourself. You did sin. It was a sin. But God showed you that because He cares about you. Now be done with it. Take it to Christ. Be done with it. And He'll forgive you and cleanse you. If you stay in the sin, yes, you are going to keep feeling the shame of it. If you haven't let it go, if you haven't repented of it, yes, you are going to continue to feel guilty. But if you've been broken over this, you let it go and you go to Him for cleansing. Look at another verse, Hebrews 10. Let's just hammer the same point. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he saying, having your heart sprinkled clean? Is this like, you know, infant baptism, sprinkling? Is it talking about baptism, sprinkling your heart? We get our hearts clean when we're baptized and they sprinkle us with water? Well, no. It's not what it's saying. How do we know that? Hebrews is all about the Levitical priesthood. What did they sprinkle? They didn't sprinkle the water. In context, and if you go back there, primarily the focus was on the sprinkled blood. He's again talking about the same thing as chapter 9. The blood of Christ. Cleanse your conscience. You got a defiled conscience. You want it to be clean. You want to be over this. You want healing. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what gives glory to God. The more attention you put on yourself, the less peace you're going to feel. That's not going to give glory to God. What's going to give glory to God is when you run like a little child, like a helpless sinner to Christ. He's glorified. We're forgiven once for all. Cleansing your conscience does not mean you get saved all over again. It does not mean you suddenly lost your forgiveness, now you need to get it back. That's not what the Lord's Prayer means. Lord, forgive us of our debts. We're praying this every day. Forgive us of our debts. That's not what it means. It's the difference between union and communion. Your union with Christ does not change. You're in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That does not change. You go down to your house justified from that day on. Your justification remains, but your communion, your walk with the Lord, your relationship, your day-to-day personal walk with Him, that's what gets the spots. That's where the clouds enter in between. And that's what you have to cleanse. That's what you have to renew. That's why you keep going back to Christ in a fresh way. Not getting saved all over again, but just giving these sins to Him. Lord, I recognize and I confess, absolutely, You are my only hope. I'm looking to You. It has to do with your relationship. So what is the application? The application for the Christian is, don't push past that inner voice. God starts pointing out something in your life that needs to change, needs to get fixed. Deal with it. And you take it to Jesus Christ. Not talking about just going to another Christian or going to the pastor. You go to Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's what you do when you get a defiled conscience. God can cleanse your conscience. He can keep it clean. That's what we should be striving to do. As far as I know, nothing on my record, nothing on my account, nothing in my life that's coming up into my mind. My conscience is clear. That's what we want to have day by day. Well, amen. Any questions? Any thoughts? Or
as far as James talks about confessing your sin to one another,
yeah.
Is there a place for that with that as well?
Yeah, sometimes that's really helpful. Sometimes it's not. There are certain situations, and a lot of times you kind of feel the burden in your heart. I need to talk to other people about this. It's like the Spirit kind of has to lead you, and you kind of begin to learn over time. But I don't think it means you always have to confess every sin to every person. I don't think that. But yeah, there's sometimes when to get your conscience clean, because of somebody else being involved in the situation, you really ought to talk to them too and just tell them, look, God showed me it was wrong. And you know what? Many times you go to them and they say, oh, praise the Lord, I've been praying, and that encourages me. I've just been praying that the Lord would show that to you. So sometimes, yeah, talk to them.
Acts 24:16, it says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. From your perspective, though, always take pains, what would you say about that?
Always take pains? Well, obeying your conscience is painful.
It's humiliating.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes you have to admit you're wrong. You've been doing it wrong. You've been thinking wrong. Sometimes, you know, it's painful in that you don't get to do what your flesh wants to do. A lot of times your conscience is convicting you about stuff you like, stuff that's comfortable, stuff that's easy. You know, you can just about be assured the easy way out is almost always wrong. It's painful to do the right thing. It's uphill. Man, I don't want to go uphill. This is hard. I want to rest. I want to sit down. Take pains. Your conscience tells you to go up that hill, go up that hill. Your conscience tells you get up and pray, get up and pray. Or whatever. Sometimes it's hard to do what your conscience says, but it's worth it. And afterward, there's a sweetness in it. Oh. Yeah. Sometimes it's real hard to say what we know we need to say. Like witnessing, sometimes your conscience is telling you, witness to them, talk to them, talk to them. And it's like, ooh, you get frozen, you kind of hold back. It's painful. Yeah, you got to step out there. That's a good verse. I always take pains. Oh, right. Okay. Yeah, what she's asking is, what about somebody with a weak conscience, or maybe it's not informed properly by the Word of God? I would say this. A lot of times you meet people and you get the feeling they've never even thought about this before. It's not like, yeah, I thought about that and then I hated it and threw it away. It's like you get the feeling just like they really believe that if they eat this beef or if they eat this pork, that's sinful. Yeah, whatever's not from faith is sin, which is true. But the thing is, I guess I would just say this. I don't think that Romans 1 and 2, or the doctrine of the conscience of all men, I don't think it means that always actively in a person's mind, they've kind of rolled through all of the Word of God and what it says. I think what it means is this. God has placed His law in their heart, but sometimes it's like subconscious. They're not thinking about it. It's like lying dormant. Like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, he said, you know, before the commandment came, he said, I was alive and sin was dead. But then when the law came, when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. It was like, it's just like Charles, the way he said, it's like this sleeping dog. It's just lying there asleep. And it's like, just don't mess with it. Just don't stir it up. But you start poking this dog and all of a sudden it comes out with its teeth there and it's ready to attack. A lot of times, someone's conscience is like it's just lying asleep and they're all confused about right and wrong. But when you come with the Word of God, this is what can wake it up. This is what can put it in the right perspective. So, what did Paul say? He said, by the open statement of the truth, the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience. When he went out to preach, what is he doing? He's taking the truth. He's not hiding it. He's not being crafty. He's not trying to twist it to fit people. Just open truth, pushing it forward, believing that that will commend itself to someone's conscience. It's going to hit their conscience and it's going to come alive and inform them. So that's our desire. That's our hope. God would give people ears to hear, and He would begin to take His Word and just bounce it off of them, change them, inform them. And those things will start to change over time. If God's at work in that person, that false conception about this or that, when they start reading the Bible, when they start asking Christians about it and things, many times, it's very quick that stuff starts dropping off. You know, some woman's walking around and she thinks it's only godly to have hair down to your waist or something. And she's convinced. But then it's like you talk to her and maybe she meets some other Christians and she starts reading the Bible more and she starts to think, you know, maybe that's not really a big deal. I mean, that's just an example. There's so many specific little examples. But yeah, the Word of God ultimately is what will put our... to the degree that we know His Word, to that same degree, our senses are going to be trained to discern good and evil. Our consciences are going to get in tuned with Him. It's because of sin and the flesh that we still have warped things. Even Christians have warped things in their consciences. They allow them to do stuff they really shouldn't. Or they bind them up when they shouldn't be bound up. Any other questions or thoughts?